Well, hey, this is great to be with all you today. We are continuing our study in the foundational priorities of the Master's Church. And today I want to talk to you about being growth determined. This is going to be a fundamental core value of the Master's Church. We're going to be a church that is committed to see spiritual growth in our lives individually and as a body, the corporate church together. This is one of our goals, a very important goal, to grow closer to Jesus, to be more like Him. This is really a directive from Jesus to us. Matthew 28:19, you know this verse, the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so Jesus says, go and make disciples, not just converts. Well, that's implied, but go and make disciples. What is a disciple? Disciple is a learner. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, learns from Jesus, takes the word of God and applies it to their life so they can grow spiritually. And so here Jesus, the one directive right here he gives to us, he says, go and make disciples. Yes, they're going to come to saving faith in Christ, but then they have to grow. They have to mature in their faith in Christ. And so we as the Master's Church, taking that seriously, we are going to be about cultivating discipleship here at our church. Now, this message here is going to assume that you are already a believer in Christ. As you've already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already a born-again Christian. Okay, you've received Christ, you've repented, you're saved, you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk to you about what it means to grow spiritually and how important that is. I want to take you on a tour of the Bible, looking at various verses that speak about spiritual growth. And I want to show you that the Christian life, post-salvation, is all about growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what it's about. I mean, think about it. How long does salvation take to happen? How long? It's not a trick question. I mean, a microsecond? Less than a microsecond? Right? Salvation happens at a moment in time. When Christ declares us righteous, we are saved. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are redeemed. We are going to heaven. That happens in a split second. So what happens after that? Spiritual growth. So most of your life, almost all of your life as a Christian should be about spiritual growth. I mean, this is that important. And what we're going to do here is we're going to see exhortations for us to mature in the faith. We are going to be motivated by that and our desire to grow spiritually. And then we're going to talk about how we grow spiritually. How does that happen? This will challenge us to press on in the faith. And then I will conclude with some applications that you can take home with you. So the exhortation to grow, the explanation of how we grow, and some examples to help you grow in Christ. So first of all, let's explore in the Bible how the Bible exhorts us to grow spiritually. 1 Peter 2:2. If you have a Bible, jump around with me a little bit, or on your phone. If you want to keep up with the, if not, you can just listen to these verses and write them down. But 1 Peter 2:2 says this: "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." So like a baby, Christians grow spiritually. A baby that does not grow is a tragedy. Isn't it? And a Christian who does not grow is just as much a tragedy. If there was ever a plan for God and His desire for us, it is to grow in respect to our salvation. There is nothing in the entire Bible that would allow a believer simply to believe and then stagnate. There's nothing in the Bible about that. This idea that you can just sort of believe and do nothing really else. You just say, I went down the altar when I was 6 years old. I came to the pastor's altar call. I believed, and I've done nothing since then. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Because in 1979, I went to an altar call. Well, what have you been doing since then? Well, I popped into church once every year or two. Haven't read my Bible. The Bible knows nothing of that. That's not a Christian. A Christian is someone who follows Christ. That's why Jesus emphasized that. Follow me. Follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. Deny yourselves. He always talked about following him because he knew that conversion happens and then you have to follow Christ. Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. Because you love Christ, you follow him. So a Christian has this, according to 1 Peter here, has this built-in desire to know God. It's like a built-in system. It's like an engine in a car. An engine is always guzzling gas. Have you noticed that? It's always just sucking it down. Well, that's what we have inside of us. We have this engine that is always taking in the Word of God. It desires the Word of God. It's this built-in engine, if you will, and it starves for the Word of God, and we guzzle it down. And just like a car sitting in a garage when it's not running consumes no gas at all, Christians who sit on their hands and do nothing will suppress that desire to know the Word of God. That desire will go away if you don't feed it. And that's why some of you say, why are these Christians, you know, why aren't they hungry for the Word of God? Because they're not feeding that appetite. Now, I think a Christian will always be somewhat, a little bit hungry for the Word of God, and I'll talk about that. But if you notice this phrase here, here it says, they long for the pure milk of the Word. That word long there is in the grammatical construction that means a compelling desire, a craving, a yearning, and Peter's calling us to do this. And it's the same verb, the word there, long, in the Greek Old Testament, in Psalm 42, verse 1, where the psalmist says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my heart pants after you, O God. That word pant, it's that word for longing, craving. Think of a deer who's just run for 30 miles with no water. How thirsty he is, and he's panting for that water brook. This is the idea that we have. This is the idea that God gives us. In our heart, we have this desire. And when you consume the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:2 says that you will grow in respect to salvation. The Word of God helps you grow. And the implication is you can't grow without the Word of God. You will not grow without the Word of God. It helps us get closer to God. It helps us live closer to God. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, I want you to increase in the amazing blessedness of God's grace. I want you to increase in the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And that is why, dear friends, we spend so much time teaching the Bible. Because if the Word of God is how we grow, we have to put our attention to the Word of God, don't we? To ignore the Word of God is to be a tragedy. Because you're stunting the growth of the people in church if you're not giving them the Word of God. You know, there's no instant maturity in the Christian life. And I've always disliked those books on the Christian, you know, in these Christian bookstores. 5 minutes to spiritual growth. Or 30 days to know God. Or 4 steps to know God. You know those books I'm talking about? It's like, you know, you just 1 second a day is all you need, and you're going to grow. And those are the worst books. Christian growth comes through hardcore, hands dirty, enduring consistency in applying and obeying the Word of God. That's how it's going to come. There's no other way. It's a consistent apprehension of spiritual truth. And that's what I would like to see here at the Master's Church. I want to get you on this journey. I know you're already on the journey. I want you to stay on that journey. You're never going to arrive until you get to heaven. Did you know that? So don't give up. I'll show you that in a moment. I don't want to see spiritual infants. I don't want to be a spiritual infant tossed to and fro, carried about by all kinds of winds of doctrine. No, I want to see doctrinally strong people who are founded on the Word of God and can give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, to anybody who asks a reason for the hope that's in us. You have an answer. Colossians 1:10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So there it is again. This is Paul's prayer. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So, a child, think of your children or a nephew or somebody or yourself. You've grown when you were young to getting old. And you get bigger and bigger. And Paul is using this analogy here that Christians may grow up just like a child does in the spiritual realm. It's a beautiful picture. And then he says, in all things, Christ. He just uses the term Christ. It's all how Christ lived. It's all about Christ. That's what we are to be striving for, to be like Christ. To be like God is the goal. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48? And this can be a little confusing, so I do want to explain a little bit to you. Here's what he said. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Wait a minute. Can you be perfect? Wait a minute, but the scripture says be perfect. Well, if you have a NIV, that actually is a mistranslation because it's not in the imperative, be perfect. It's a future indicative. And that's the grammar here in the original language. It indicates that we aren't perfect yet, but we're on a journey. It emphasizes a future reality for that perfection that only comes in heaven. But in the meantime, you strive for it. And so the future you strive for. So this standard of perfection, yes, we can't gain it on earth, but he has to say perfection because that's what we strive for. Think if Jesus said, I want you to reach 75%. You know what would happen if he said that? We all would think we got to 75%, and then we'd give up. But he's got to say, the standard is perfection, knowing we fall short. And so he says, be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. Even though you're never going to reach that perfection on earth, you will one day reach it, the future indicative, when you stand before God. And then that final rush of sanctification comes in. And guess what? You will be perfect that day, but not until that day. In the meantime, we strive. We need to constantly force ourselves to live up to that standard. So this is what we're talking about. This is where the Bible exhorts us to grow. It tells us it goes to the highest possible standard to be perfect. And so that's our goal. Now, with that exhortation, I want to explain to you how we grow. The explanation how we grow spiritually. Let me ask it this way. Whose job is it? Whose job is it to grow? Now, let me say there are people who think that sanctification is mostly a human effort. Now, sanctification and spiritual growth are basically the same thing. To be sanctified means to be set apart for holy living. And progressive sanctification is what we're after. So some people teach that it's all up to us to grow spiritually. God doesn't do a thing. He just basically sits back. You got to do it all. On the other end of the spectrum, some people say God does it all. And we don't have to do anything. We just sit on our hands. You let go and you let God. May I submit to you both of those are wrong? And that it's both. It's both us and God together. This is very important. I really want you to understand this. When it comes to sanctification, there is a co-laboring between us and God that goes on in order for us to grow spiritually. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, now listen to this, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And that phrase right there, I want to drill down your eyes on that. Workers together. 2 Corinthians 6:1. That is just one verb in the original Greek language. Sooner geo, which we get the word synergy from. You know what the word synergy means? Two powers working together for one purpose. God is one power. We are the other power. When we work together with God, we grow in the Christian life. And so sanctification here is a synchrony between us and God. And I'm not saying we have equal roles, just that we both have a role. We have to do something, and God, we know by what the scripture says, he's doing it in us. And so it's both. Becoming like Christ demands that we commit our life wholeheartedly to God. And at the same time, what is accomplished in us by the work of the Holy Spirit is supernatural, and we don't understand how that works. I mean, God right now, through the Holy Spirit, is working in your hearts spiritual maturity. Now, I don't understand how that works, and neither do you. That's a mystery. But I know the Bible teaches that, and I'm going to show you that. One of the great verses about this is not only Galatians 2:20, and I mentioned that earlier, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, wait a second there. Paul says, it is not I who live. Christ lives in me. And then he says, I do live. Well, which is it, Paul? Is it you who live the Christian life, or is it God who lives in you? Well, it's both. It's both. And he's just saying that. And by the way, when I talk about sanctification here being a co-laboring, remember, sanctification is different than justification. Justification is a work of God alone. I can't justify myself. That is all of God. He's the one who justifies me. He is the one who saves me. But when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to spiritual growth, it's a co-laboring between us and God. Just wanted to clarify that. But the quintessential verse here that I want to show you, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Please turn there. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 brings both God and man together in sanctification. Here's what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So here it is. Verse 12 is our part. Work out the salvation you already have with reverence and trembling. And there it is. We have to do something. We have to put the effort in. I love 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, therefore, having these promises from God, beloved, listen to this, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse yourselves, the Bible says. Pretty clear, isn't it? We got to do something. We have to put the effort in. You know, I've had people say to me, and maybe they've said to you, I still get drunk, I still lie, I still cheat, I still do all those other things, you know, because God hasn't taken it away from me yet. Have you ever heard that? I don't know if that's just pastors get that. But that phrase, God hasn't taken it away from me yet. Where do you find that in the Bible? That's one of those lists of misnomers about the Bible, you know. God hasn't taken it away. God would never give it to you in the first place. He is already trying to take it away from you through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, cleanse yourself. I mean, you know, get into it down, hands dirty, whatever it takes. And by the way, Jesus said, you know, some people became eunuchs. Now, I'm not going to explain what that means. Look it up later for the kids. This isn't in my notes. Some became eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. In other words, they resisted. They were against sinning against God so strong that they became eunuchs for the love of God. Ouch is right. I mean, that's beyond where I'm at, but I'm just saying this is the kind of thing God is after. Sin offends a holy God. It's the reason for the gospel. And we got to understand, we have to fight off urges to sin. And that takes effort. That takes energy. That takes us disciplining ourselves daily to live a certain way. And now all of you are engaged in this, and so you know what I'm talking about. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself toward godliness. And the Greek word there for exercise is gymnazo, from which we get the word gymnasium. And so just like you go down to a gymnasium and you work your body out to make it strong, Paul is saying you have to do spiritual exercises in order to get your spiritual life strong. I like that, you know? So let me ask you a question. When you get up in the morning, does God read your Bible for you? Do you just sit at the edge of your bed and say, I've already believed, you know, God, you're going to do all that. Does God pray for you? Now, in some ways he does, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, but you know what I'm trying to say here. He doesn't do your devotions for you. He doesn't do your good works for you. In one sense, he does, but you know what I'm trying to get at. You've got to put the effort in. You've got to show God you love him by what you do. And at the same time, and this is the marvelous thing about it, at the very same time, God is at work in you. And here's verse 13. Back to Philippians 2:13, God is doing his part. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So work out your own salvation. Put the effort in. Go out there and serve Christ. Love Christ. Put the effort in. Study your Bible. Obey God. That's your part. But at the same time, it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing right there. To even just know this is happening, it's a unique aura you feel when you comprehend that. You know, it's like God doesn't just give us the instructions, the Bible. Have you ever tried to put together a toy? You know, if you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you got nieces or nephews, man, putting together toys is pretty difficult, isn't it? I mean, to me, it's more difficult than building a house. You know, at least a house, the blueprints are mapped out pretty easy. Now, if you think about this, is that what God does? Does he just give us the instructions? Because if you try to read those instructions to put a toy together, you can never figure them out. God not only gives us the instructions, but he guides us in building that toy. He guides us in how we build our spiritual life before him. We have the Word of God. Those are the instructions. But we have the Holy Spirit that comes alongside and explains through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, explains those instructions to us. And that is so wonderful. Friends, we would know little of nothing with our own brains about the Word of God unless it be for the Holy Spirit who does it in us. And he teaches us. He is our teacher, 1 John 2 says. And so it goes hand in hand. God is like a caring father. Think of a father walking through a parking lot, and he's got his little son. Now, the son may be holding on to the father's hand, right? But a six-year-old boy, are you going to trust that grip alone? I'll tell you one thing. He could easily let go and start wandering off in the parking lot into danger. But let me ask you another question. Will the father ever let go of that son's hand? No. That's the Father of glory. He's got a hold of us. He will never let us go. We're frail. We're weak. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. God who works in you. The word work there is the word for energy. So the Holy Spirit of God is energizing his power in us He's active inside our hearts, inside of our minds, and he is aggressively moving us toward Christ-likeness. What a mystery. What a wonderful, awesome mystery that is. And he's doing it, it says here, for his good pleasure. It's all for his pleasure. He does it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so God, who began the good work in us, and what is that good work? That is salvation. He who begun a good work, salvation in you, will perfect it to the day of Christ. And so that means he's going to take salvation and he's going to grow you in it by the Holy Spirit until he returns. It's beautiful. I hope this is landing on you. This co-working with God is so important in the Christian life. You can't grow without it. You can't grow if you don't do anything, and you can't grow if you don't let the Holy Spirit do it in you. Because we can quench the Holy Spirit. Doesn't the Bible say that? You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God by lazy and lascivious living. The Holy Spirit will still work, but we fight against him, and that's why people stagnate. They stagnate. We are going to be a church that preaches against apathy and lethargy. I have no comprehension of that in my mind when I read Scripture. Now, in my human nature, I could stagnate pretty quick. You let me go, and I'm on that couch with a bag of cheese puffs, and it's all over. But thanks be to God, when I try to do that, the Holy Spirit prompts me. And my love for God, too, prompts me to not be lazy. And so we have to be a church that's going to be different, because there's a lot of churches that are stagnated. Man, it's like a pond of, you know, just... It's just, you look at it and it's just placid. No movement. God is not active. I don't want to be like that, do you? There's no joy in that. There's no blessing in that. There's nothing in that. We cannot be a church that brushes sin under the rug. We have to preach the Word of God. We have to let the Holy Spirit work. And we are just going to give this to you, whether it's me preaching or others teaching in this church, whether it's you ministering to your families or what you do in your life, this is what you're trying to do. Everything we do for one another as we build up the body of Christ is about spiritual growth. I mean, we want to see our wives, our kids, our friends, everybody grow a little bit each day. And if you take two steps forward and one back, get up and keep going. Because there's a lot of steps back that we've all taken. I want to take less steps backwards and more steps forwards. But when we allow him to work, and we work out our own salvation in union with him, the growth will be unbelievable. And now finally, some examples, and really I don't even have to give these examples, because you already know them. But most of the books that I read give all the same examples, and they're all good. I mean, I'm only going to give you three, and there's hundreds of things that we could talk about. And I'm only going to give them from the human side of this equation because, again, God works mysteriously. So, you know, we just yield to him. The Bible says we're led by the Spirit of God. We submit to him. We surrender to him. Those are the things we do and let God work. But what can we do actively? What examples? Well, number one, we have to order our private life. This includes personal devotions, personal study, prayer time. When we read our Bibles, we find out about God. When we find out about God, we can love God. We know the things that please God and the things that don't please God. And so we read, we pray, we study, and when we do that, we grow in our spiritual life. And let me recommend to you, if you're not already doing it, listen to sermons during the week. There's so many good resources. Listen to teachings. In addition to listening, read good material, Christian material. Sometimes you got to hunt them down and sniff them out on the internet because there's a lot of bad stuff there. But you know, there's great Christian blogs and teachings and articles. And Christian books. And if you're not much of a reader, listen to music. You can listen to the Bible on CD or on your iPod. Friends, you have to pursue that, though. You have to pursue that more than Sunday morning. This is the motivation for the rest of the week. We come together as a body to be motivated to continue serving and loving the Lord. And I believe all of these things will foster discernment in your life. Let me just say, discernment is at an all-time low in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe it was that way in the past as well. But what we do see is that the Bible says discernment will get worse and worse. Evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So I'm just going with Scripture on that. I think discernment is at a very low point. But let me tell you something. Discernment is a sign of spiritual maturity. And so if you want to say, am I growing in my walk with Christ? Check your discernment. Do you just embrace anything that comes down the pike as long as it has the banner of Christian over it? Or are you a little bit reluctant when you hear things? Things don't land on your ears. You say, that's not biblical. That doesn't ring right. Let me search the Scripture. Let me ask the pastor. Let me find out for myself if that's true. Discernment, friends, we have to have that, and it's a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, all these things I just talked about, you say, wait a second, Pastor, where in the world am I going to get the time to listen to all and read all that you just talked about? And I understand, you know, if you're a mom with kids and so forth, I mean, you barely have time to read your Bible. Well, I understand that, and God understands, at least read your Bible. If you have nothing else to do, read your Bible. Whether that means getting up early, staying up late, don't stop reading and praying. That is, you can't stop doing that. If you can add to that in the time you have, that'll just increase your spiritual growth. Number two, you foster growth through corporate worship. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. So there's something about the body of Christ when it meets together that is essential for spiritual growth. Because we all need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. We all need to be together to pray, take communion. In fact, today, what we did today, if you've been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you've grown spiritually today. And that means if you said, you know what, I'm going to drink a latte and sleep in this morning, you would have missed an opportunity for growth. So I know you didn't do that, and I'm thrilled that you are here and growing spiritually. But this is what we have to do every Sunday as a Christian. We come together. This is the catalyst, if you will, for further spiritual growth. One more. We have to obey and discipline ourselves to live holy. That goes back to working out your own salvation. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope, the hope of Christ's return, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, we purify ourselves. How? By continually building patterns and habits of holiness. And that takes discipline, as I talked about. You get serious about suppressing the urges to sin, that takes discipline. And you know what discipline is. If you have to get up early, if you have to eat healthy, if you have to lose weight or something, that takes self-will, doesn't it? Willpower. The same thing is true in the Christian life. Listen, the Holy Spirit will help you, but muster up the power and the energy and the willpower to love Christ and reject sin. And the result will be spiritual growth. You will grow up and mature in Christ. Let's commit to do that as a church. Let's commit to do that in our personal lives. Let's commit to do that toward one another. And every time if I send you an article or something, I do that because I want you to grow spiritually. If you send me something or you talk to me about something, I'm sure you want me to grow. And we want to pray for one another to grow. In fact, all of Paul's prayers, read them. You know, the beginning of his letters. Almost every one of his prayers, he starts out by praying for their growth. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And he's praying to God in the letter, you know, for these various churches, for their growth, for their spiritual development. And I believe when we do that, God will be pleased, and it'll be to our benefit and our happiness. And I believe that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for this corporate body of Christ. Father, this is a glimpse of heaven. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, as the 24 elders were there bowing down and worshiping the Lamb and God who sits on the throne. And this is just a little piece of that today, God. And we pray and we hope that this service was a sweet aroma that came up before the throne, before your throne, Almighty God. It's a throne that is so glorious, so amazing, so spectacular. We can't really fathom it now. In fact, the Apostle Paul, your servant, said, "Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't even heard, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that you have prepared for us." We can't even imagine it. When Paul went to heaven, he said that things were unspeakable. Father, we're going there, but right now, this is a glimpse, right here in church. And I am so thankful to be here. I'm honored to be here, God. I thank you for these dear people. I want to pray for them. Pray for their spiritual growth today as the Word is going to work in their hearts. And you're going to take that substance and work it for their betterment and their growth and development. And we pray all of these things in the loving and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.